Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and us in the universe family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truths. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, same website. You'll find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the home page, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator, Son of God, and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text on our show, comment, ask questions, or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters in the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support. We thank you for sharing gems of truth with others. We have selected verses and paragraphs on this topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book. And that revelation was given around AD 1935. It's in modern American English, and it allows our seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read these powerful verses. All reflective truth-seeking humans on this planet will find some value from these readings. It's freely available online. There's no copyright because only humans can hold a copyright, and this revelation was given by superhumans, so it's fully in the public domain, and so it allows us to then share portions of it wisely with others. So now we'll continue.
Our podcast is True Religion Revealed, Part 5 of 5, and this is in the Urantia Book, and we're in the last two papers. We're covering the last half of paper 195 and then paper 196. So we'll start. We're continuing now in paper 195, After Pentecost, Section 5, The Modern Problem, Paragraph 3. Religion is the revelation to man of his divine and eternal destiny. Religion is a purely personal and spiritual experience, and must forever be distinguished from man's other high forms of thought, such as 1. Man's logical attitude toward the things of material reality. 2. Man's aesthetic appreciation of beauty contrasted with ugliness. 3. Man's ethical recognition of social obligations and political duty. 4. Even man's sense of human morality is not, in and of itself, religious. I add, yes, even some atheists can be moral, as God's adjusting spirit lives within them as well as within all other moral humans. But these atheists do not believe in God. They may think they are moral all by themselves. Thus, they do not grow well as their higher soul. Paragraph 8. Religion is designed to find those values in the universe which call forth faith, trust, and assurance. Religion culminates in worship. Religion discovers for the soul those supreme values which are in contrast with the relative values discovered by the mind. Such superhuman insight can be had only through genuine religious experience. Section 6. Materialism. Paragraph 2. And 4. No matter what the apparent conflict between materialism and the teachings of Jesus may be, you can rest assured that, in the ages to come, the teachings of the Master will fully triumph. In reality, true religion cannot be involved in any controversy with science. It is in no way concerned with material things. Religion is simply indifferent to, but sympathetic with, science, while it supremely concerns itself with the scientist. At the time of this writing, that's circa AD 1935, the worst of the materialistic age is over. The day of a better understanding is already beginning to dawn. The higher minds of the scientific world are no longer wholly materialistic in their philosophy, but the rank and file of the people still lean in that direction as a result of former teachings. But this age of physical realism is only a passing episode in man's life on earth. Modern science has left true religion, the teachings of Jesus as translated in the lives of its believers, untouched. All science has done is to destroy the childlike illusions of the misinterpretations of life. Section 7, The Vulnerability of Materialism, paragraphs 1, 2, 16, and 20. How foolish is it for material-minded man to allow such vulnerable theories as those of a mechanistic universe to deprive him of the vast spiritual resources of the personal experience of true religion. Facts never quarrel with real spiritual faith. Theories may. Better that science should be devoted to the destruction of superstition rather than attempting the overthrow of religious faith, human belief in spiritual realities and divine values. Science should do for man materially what religion does for him spiritually, extend the horizon of life, and enlarge his personality. True science can have no lasting quarrel with true religion. The, quote, scientific method, unquote, is merely an intellectual yardstick wherewith to measure material adventures and physical achievements. But being material and wholly intellectual, it is utterly useless in the evaluation of spiritual realities and religious experiences. In a high civilization, art humanizes science, while in turn it is spiritualized by true religion, insight into spiritual and eternal values. Values are love, mercy, service ministry, truth, beauty, and goodness. Those are the supreme spiritual values. And out here in the time-space universes, where we start out with material bodies, truth, beauty, and goodness, the last three of those six spirit values are more easily comprehensible. But we should strive to be more than just humans. We should try to emulate God and Jesus and try to have fatherly love of love, mercy, and service ministry, as well as human brotherly love. Now, of course, that's another topic. We've covered that in other shows. Reading on, art represents the human and time-space evaluation of reality. Religion is the divine embrace of cosmic values. That's the universe values on the sense of physical, mental, moral, spiritual, and personal. That's cosmic, cosmos. Well, when we say universe, we tend to think just material galaxies and stars and suns, things like that. But the cosmos is more than just material. Okay, religion is a divine embrace of cosmic values and connotes eternal progression in spiritual ascension and expansion. The art of time is dangerous only when it becomes blind to the spirit standards of the divine patterns which eternity reflects as the reality shadows of time. And that's quite profound. True art is the effective manipulation of the material things of life. Religion is the ennobling transformation of the material facts of life, and it never ceases in its spiritual evaluation of art. Science lives by the mathematics of the mind. Music expresses the tempo of the emotions. Religion is the spiritual rhythm of the soul in time-space harmony with the higher and eternal melody measurements of infinity. Another profound statement. Religious experience is something in human life which is truly super mathematical. I'll add here, as we ascend in the next higher soul and then spiritual heavens, we will not only learn about personal and spiritual values, but we'll also have intellectual training with our higher minds up there. And we'll also continue in science and mathematics. Actually, you might call that super science and super mathematics. Up there, we'll gradually grow to learn how all reality works and how transcendently unified it is. Now we go to Section 8, Secular Totalitarianism, and I'll read paragraphs 7 and 8. To the secularistic revolt, you owe the amazing creativity of American industrialism and the unprecedented material progress of Western civilization. And because the secularistic revolt went too far and lost sight of God and true religion, there also followed the unlooked-for harvest of world wars and international unsettledness. It is not necessary to sacrifice faith in God in order to enjoy the blessings of the modern secularistic revolt. Tolerance, social service, democratic government, and civil liberties. It was not necessary for the secularist to antagonize true religion in order to promote science and to advance education. Section 9, in this paper 195, sections 9 and 10 are very important. We're just highlighting parts of that. Section 9, Christianity's Problem, paragraph 2. But paganized and socialized Christianity stands in need of new contact with the uncompromised teachings of Jesus. It languishes for lack of a new vision of the Master's life on earth. And thus the Urantia book Revelation does present this new vision of Jesus very well. The Bible only has, I believe, 1,200 words of Jesus, his unique words in the four Gospels. And in this Revelation, the last part, 4, the life and teachings of Jesus, is around 725 pages. And in the first three parts of the Urantia book, we have roughly 300 pages on the nature of Jesus, his divine and human nature, and much more. So there's about 1,000 pages on the nature, life, and teachings of Jesus in this Urantia book Revelation. Now, how does that compare with the Bible? It supports totally all the spiritual truths in the Bible, Old and New Testament, and it then puts this in an amplified, more realistic form for modern man. It's right up to date with modern English. King James is in Old English, and it's hard to understand. This is in modern English, and many things that were left out in the Bible on the life of Jesus and his teachings are recorded. So it's tremendous. I've studied this for over 43 years and shared gems of truth from it, as I'm doing here. I'm not just a teacher, I'm a student teacher. The Urantia book is the only book I've ever found where after many, many thousands of hours of readings and thousands of topical studies, each time I study it, I learn new truth, more unified reality. It's amazing. And the reason that it does that is this revelation is given by genuine superhuman beings. They're not human, they're superhuman. They're invisible, but they have made available to us this tremendous fifth epical revelation. I believe that if we did not have this fifth epical Urantia book revelation, Christianity might die out worldwide. But with this revelation, it's going to really enable to strengthen people who are seeking God and seeking higher truth. And it's valuable to all religions, not just to Christians. This is a worldwide revelation. So it takes the best from other religions like Buddhism or Hinduism or Judaism, Sikh, all the major current world religions, and amplifies them also. Okay, let's read on here. Paragraph 2, Christianity's Problem. But paganized and socialized Christianity stands in need of new contact with the uncompromised teachings of Jesus. It languishes for a lack of a new vision of the Master's life on earth. A new and fuller revelation of the religion of Jesus is destined to conquer an empire of materialistic secularism and to overthrow a world sway of mechanistic naturalism. All earth is now quivering on the very brink of one of its most amazing and enthralling epochs of social readjustment, moral quickening, and spiritual enlightenment. Paragraph 4, religion does need new teachers, spiritual men and women, who will dare to depend solely on Jesus and his incomparable teachings. Jesus is here fully with us as the Father-Son union spirit of all truth. Some of that you'll find in John chapter 16 and 17. Reading on, if Christianity persists in neglecting its spiritual mission while it continues to busy itself with social and material problems, the spiritual renaissance must await the coming of these new teachers of Jesus' religion who will be exclusively devoted to the spiritual regeneration of men. And that's all humans. When they say mankind or men, they use male names and pronouns because all humans, equally females and males, are spiritually classified as sons of God. The daughters of God are not humans. The daughters of God are the many levels, types of angels. So when it talks about mankind or men, it always refers equally to both men and women. And that's why many words, female is male in there, woman, man in there, person, son instead of daughter. All that is correct because women are sons of God. That's beautiful. Because God is no respecter of persons or sexes or any other discriminatory levels. God loves everybody equally. Even the atheist. God loves the atheist as well as he does the most spiritual human being. But the atheist may not survive if they totally reject God and his beautiful plan, then they will not survive. Of course, there's no burning hell. That'd be barbaric. But each person has to really desire eternal, ever-ascending and progressing life toward learning about God and learning about his infinite, eternal plans. And it's so involved and complex. God is infinitely complicated, of course. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. So we'll never end in learning more and more about God. Doesn't matter how many hundred billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion years we survive, in all eternity, we'll forever be learning more and more about this beautiful, unified, and diversified nature of God. He is both infinite unity and infinite diversity. And I've said many times, I'll share this again, some wise man said, who knows, 40, 50, 60 years ago maybe, if God were small enough for our finite human understanding, he would not be big enough for our real needs. That's very profound and true. Okay, and then reading on, these new teachers of Jesus' religion who will be exclusively devoted to the spiritual regeneration of men. And then will these spirit-born souls quickly supply the leadership and inspiration requisite for the social, moral, economic, and political reorganization of the world. It's not just spiritual evolution and training, but it covers all levels of society, social, moral, economic, and political, and even more. All right, now we go to paragraph 5. The modern age will refuse to accept a religion which is inconsistent with facts and out of harmony with its highest conceptions of truth, beauty, and goodness. The hour is striking for a rediscovery of the true and original foundations of present-day distorted and compromised Christianity, the real life and teachings of Jesus. And this is presented in this 2097 page, Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, the Urantia Book, also known as the Urantia Papers, and Jesus' omnipresent Father, Son, Spirit of Truth, and the Holy Spirit are freely available to all humans who seek and love truth, beauty, goodness, and more. Paragraph 8. The world needs more first-hand religion. Even Christianity, the best of the religions of the 20th century, and I add, and still growing in our 21st century, is not only a religion about Jesus, but is so largely one which men experience secondhand. They take their religion wholly as handed down by their accepted religious teachers. I add, today, more sincere truth seekers question mere ecclesiastical authority and stale church traditions. A new and great spiritual renaissance is now at hand. What an awakening the world would experience if we could only see Jesus as he really lived on earth and know firsthand his life-giving teachings. Descriptive words of things beautiful cannot thrill like the sight thereof. Neither can creedal words inspire men's souls like the experience of knowing the presence of God. But expectant faith, wherever keep the hope door of man's soul open for the entrance of the eternal spiritual realities of the divine values of the worlds beyond. Worlds without number, probably an infinity. A little bit sidetrack here on science and astronomy. Recently, our astronomers have discovered that there are over 2 trillion galaxies. At the time of this Urantia Book revelation, our scientists thought there are just a few thousand galaxies, maybe even only a few hundred galaxies. And now, with higher scientific instruments, astronomical instruments, they know there are over 2 trillion galaxies. And each galaxy has around 150 billion to 200 billion stars. Think how many planets that could be. And if I assume on Urantia Earth is a smaller planet, so we could probably, with modern technology, sustain 10 billion humans here on the planet. So that's probably a good estimate. Figure each planet will have about, on average, about 10 billion humans. So you're getting pretty close to an infinite number of humans now existent, with room to go to infinity in number and unending spiritual and moral, intellectual, and other physical attainment. Okay, let's go on. We got paragraph 9 and 11 here. Christianity has dared to lower its ideals before the challenge of human greed, war madness, and the lust for power. But the religion of Jesus stands as the unsullied, untarnished, and transcendent spiritual summons, calling to the best there is in man to rise above all these legacies of animal evolution and, by grace, attain the moral heights of true human destiny. Only our physical body is animal evolution. Everything else within us, our mind, our soul, God's spirit, and our eternal personality, all those are super. They're not evolutionary. Mind evolves, soul evolves. But God's spirit within us and our personality are unchanging. They're eternal gifts, direct from God the Father. Okay, last paragraph here in this section, paragraph 11. So-called Christianity has become a social and cultural movement as well as a religious belief and practice. The stream of modern Christianity drains many an ancient pagan swamp and many a barbarian morass. Many old and cultural watersheds drain into this present-day cultural stream, as well as the high Galilean tablelands, that's the true religion of Jesus, which are supposed to be its exclusive source. 10, this is a very important section here. Section 10, the future. Paragraph 1. Christianity has indeed done a great service for this world, but what is now most needed is Jesus. Jesus is here in spirit. The world needs to see Jesus living again on earth in the experience of spirit-born mortals who effectively reveal the Master to all men. And that's to all mankind, all humans. It is futile to talk about a revival of primitive Christianity. You must go forward from where you find yourselves. Modern culture must become spiritually baptized with a new revelation of Jesus' life and illuminated with a new understanding of his gospel of eternal salvation. And when Jesus becomes thus lifted up, he will draw all men, all humans, to himself. You'll see that in the Bible in John chapter 12, verse 32. If I am lifted up, he is, I will draw all humans unto myself. Reading on, Jesus' disciples should be more than conquerors, even overflowing sources of inspiration and enhanced living to all men. Religion is only an exalted humanism until it is made divine by the discovery of the reality of the presence of God in personal experience. I know God, our loving Father, because he has drawn me up into him. And I've seen his glorious spirit life presence. His light and the light of Jesus are one, combined, unified light. They are here with us and one with the Holy Spirit. All three of the deity persons in paradise are fully resident here in our local universe within and as our universe creator, Father, Son, Jesus Christ, known also as Jesus Christ Michael, because he is just like God, and within his partner, the Holy Creative Mother Spirit. The three in paradise are functioning in the two divine rulers who run our local universe. Paragraph 8, ecclesiasticism, that's in churches with a hierarchy of clergy, with their controlling rigid dogma and traditions. Ecclesiasticism is at once and forever incompatible with that living faith, growing spirit, and first-hand experience of the faith comrades of Jesus in the brotherhood of man in the spiritual association of the kingdom of heaven. And that is the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom of heaven in this revelation or the kingdom of God, that's one and the same. Reading on, the praiseworthy desire to preserve traditions of past achievements often leads to the defense of outgrown systems of worship. The well-meant desire to foster ancient thought systems effectively prevents the sponsoring of new and adequate means and methods designed to satisfy the spiritual longings of the expanding and advancing minds of modern men. Likewise, the Christian churches of the 20th century, and also in the 21st century now, stand as great but wholly unconscious obstacles to the immediate advance of the real gospel, the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. I add, sadly, most Christians today in the Western nations are, unwittingly, secular humanists. But that problem is starting to be somewhat reduced. We thank God and Jesus and Spirit here leading the way into God's light and eternal life. Things are getting better. Paragraph 11. Christianity is seriously confronted with the doom embodied in one of its own slogans, quote, "A house divided against itself cannot stand," unquote. The non-Christian world will hardly capitulate or give in to a sect, S-E-C-T, sect-divided Christendom. The living Jesus is the only hope of a possible unification of Christianity. The true church, the Jesus Brotherhood, is invisible, spiritual, and is characterized by unity, not necessarily by uniformity. Uniformity is the earmark of the physical world of mechanistic nature. Spiritual unity is the fruit of faith union with the living Jesus. And faith is a divine gift directly from God the Father to us. We need to use our gift of faith more than we do. Reading on, the visible church should refuse longer to handicap the progress of the invisible and spiritual brotherhood of the kingdom of God. And this brotherhood is destined to become a living organism in contrast to an institutionalized social organization. It may well utilize such social organizations, like churches, but it must not be supplemented by them. I add, today, now this is good news, today, worldwide, there are many millions of home family-based spiritual study and fellowship groups forming. And there may be a group of two or three in the family, and once they get to 10 or 15, they'll split into go down to two or three other home groups, home churches, and they're spreading that way quietly, especially in the countries that suppress religion, dictator-ruled countries like Iran. They're becoming Christian now at a fast rate, but quietly in their homes and not publicly. If they mentioned publicly they're Christians, they'd be executed. But they're doing it quietly. That's wonderful. That's not just in Iran, but it's worldwide. This is a worldwide spiritual renaissance going on right now. So, as I said, we're now forming these millions of home family-based spiritual study and fellowship groups. And as the saying goes, quote, priesthood of all believers and the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Paragraph 15. These various groupings of Christians may serve to accommodate numerous different types of would-be believers among the various peoples of Western civilization. But such division of Christendom, what's that? We have over 42,000 different Christian churches, sects, and denominations, and growing in number. A lot of division in Christianity. It's not unified. Okay, this division in Christendom presents a grave weakness when it attempts to carry the gospel of Jesus to Oriental peoples. These races do not understand that there is a religion of Jesus separate and somewhat apart from Christianity, which has more and more become a religion about Jesus. But the Oriental peoples are now going to Christianity at a record rate. In the United States and Western Europe, Christianity is not growing. Some people say it's shrinking. But in the Oriental world and in Africa, South America, Central America, all around the world, you have a rise in believing Christians. And that's good. So we'll join the fellowship, Brotherhood of Man and Jesus, and the people here in the United States and Europe will see the truth, and they'll join in too. Okay, I'm adding here, the religion of Jesus is the truth that God is your and my loving Father, and we are each a divinely beloved Son of God, as are all humans. That's why Jesus said, love for your enemies, because they too are sons of God. If you believe that God is your loving Father, and He is, you should always be assured, in spirit and in truth, that you are freely granted eternal life in the family of God. And thus you have ever-increasing glorious opportunities to serve as God wills for you and for all. Paragraph 18. Christianity is an extemporized religion, and therefore must it operate in low gear. High gear spiritual performances must await the new revelation and the more general acceptance of the real religion of Jesus. But Christianity is a mighty religion, seeing that the commonplace disciples of a crucified carpenter, as Jesus, set, as Son of Man, set in motion those teachings which conquered the Roman world in 300 years, and then went on to triumph over the barbarians who overthrew Rome. The same Christianity conquered, absorbed, and exalted the whole stream of Hebrew theology and Greek philosophy, and then when this Christian religion became comatose for more than 1,000 years as a result of an overdose of mysteries and paganism, that's the Dark Ages, it resurrected itself and virtually reconquered the whole Western world. Christianity, this is powerful here and true, Christianity contains enough of Jesus' teachings to immortalize it. What a tremendous revelation. And that was before this added life and teachings of Jesus in this Urantia book, 725 pages in part 4 here, on Jesus' life and teachings. Look what that's going to do to stimulate and enthuse Christians. What a tremendous revelation. So this is God's will. It is God's will that eventually everybody learns the truth about Jesus, who he is, and his glorious message, his universal message to all people. Okay, so now we go to the last paper, paper 196, The Faith of Jesus, section 1, Jesus the Man, paragraph 2. The time is ripe. Now, this is written in 1935, still true today, even more so. The time is ripe to witness the figurative resurrection of the human Jesus from his burial tomb amidst the theological traditions and the religious dogmas of 19 centuries. Jesus of Nazareth must not be longer sacrificed to even the splendid concept of the glorified Christ. See, that concept is not too bad, but it's Jesus is glorified somewhere up in heaven. He ascended. We're waiting for him to return. And so now we on this dark planet, or run by devil's planet, some people say, well, how are we going to know about God? You got to go through your religious pope or priest, some ecclesiastical authority, and that person will tell you about God. They stand in the gap until Jesus comes back down here. Well, that's totally wrong. Jesus is always here. He indwells all truth seekers worldwide and universe-wide. If you read your Bible carefully, especially the book of John, you'll see that is fully true. And once you read the Urantia book Revelation, that's 100 times more powerful in revealing that great truth to you. It is so powerful. What I'm sharing here is just a tiny bit of this powerful revelation. Not just the printed text, but the direct spiritual experience of Jesus living within you and me. That's so sacred we can't put it in words. Okay, let's read on here. The time is ripe to witness the figurative resurrection of the human Jesus from his burial tomb amidst the theological traditions and the religious dogmas of 19 centuries. Jesus of Nazareth must not be longer sacrificed to even the splendid concept of the glorified Christ. What a transcendent service if through this revelation the Son of Man should be recovered from the tomb of traditional theology and be presented as the living Jesus to the church that bears his name and to all other religions. Surely the Christian fellowship of believers will not hesitate to make such adjustments of faith and of practices of living as will enable it to follow after the Master in the demonstration of his real life of religious devotion to the doing of his Father's will and of consecration to the unselfish service of man. Do professed Christians fear the exposure of a self-sufficient and unconsecrated fellowship of social respectability and selfish economic maladjustment? Does institutional Christianity fear the possible jeopardy or even the overthrow of traditional ecclesiastical authority if the Jesus of Galilee is reinstated in the minds and souls of mortal men as the ideal of personal religious living? Indeed, the social readjustments, the economic transformations, the moral rejuvenations, and the religious revisions of Christian civilization would be drastic and revolutionary if the living religion of Jesus should suddenly supplant the theologic religion about Jesus. But evolution acts as a brake to slow too fast revelation. So don't worry about that. And I add, we thank our ever-present Jesus Christ and the pure spirit essence of God within each moral human for this augmenting worldwide spiritual springtime. Amen. And now we go to section 2, the religion of Jesus. Paragraph 1. Someday a reformation of the Christian church may strike deep enough to get back to the unadulterated or unchanged religious teachings of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You may preach a religion about Jesus, but perforce or of necessity, you must live the religion of Jesus. In the enthusiasm of Pentecost, May 18, 1830 on, reading on, Peter unintentionally inaugurated a new religion, the religion of the risen and glorified Christ, which is, I add, up in heaven, not here leading us in spirit to love and serve all humans without favor. Reading on, the Apostle Paul later on transformed this new gospel of Christianity, a religion embodying his own theologic views and portraying his own personal experience with the Jesus of the Damascus Road. The gospel of the kingdom is founded on the personal religious experience of the Jesus of Galilee. Big difference. Christianity is founded almost exclusively on the personal religious experience of the Apostle Paul. Paul has got about 5 or 10 times more words in the New Testament than Jesus does. Maybe 20 times more. Almost the whole of the New Testament is devoted not to the portrayal of the significant and inspiring religious life of Jesus, but to the discussion of Paul's religious experience and to a portrayal of his personal religious convictions. And he still had a lot of Jewish convictions, which, like, for example, there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so Paul continued on the Jewish blood sacrifice atonement doctrine, which, unfortunately, about 50-70% of Christians today still believe in. Most Christians today don't believe in hellfire and damnation, only less than 30% do, but about 70% maybe still believe in blood sacrifice and atonement. Oh, Jesus is a sacrificial lamb. Jesus was beaten almost to death with a leaded whip, ripping muscle right out of his body, and we were so glad that Jesus got that because we deserve it. We don't get it now because Jesus got it. Amen. That's what some people still believe, this barbaric blood atonement doctrine. We're saved by a living Jesus here in spirit. We're not saved by a bloody dead body. What a difference between the living truth and this barbaric sacrificial lamb blood atonement doctrines. There are now, I think, 4 of those blood atonement doctrines popular in Christianity, and they're all wrong. In section 4 and section 5, one of the last papers in the Urantia book, Lessons from the Cross, read that section. It's powerful. And that'll get you away from this barbaric blood atonement doctrine. Reading on, the only notable exception to this statement, aside from certain parts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the book of Hebrews and the Epistle of James. Even Peter, in his writing, only once reverted to the personal religious life of his master. The New Testament is a superb Christian document, but it is only meagerly Jasonian. I am a Jasonian, I am a son of Jesus, and so are you. Jesus Christ, Michael, is our local universe creator father. So we are sons of Jesus, our universe father, and also, because of God and Jesus' grace and mercy, we're sons of God, the universal father, too. And those two are one. Jesus' will is identical with the will of God, the universal Father in paradise. But we're sons of both. Now we go to paper 196, section 2, paragraph 4. But the greatest mistake was made in that, while the human Jesus was recognized as having a religion, the divine Jesus Christ almost overnight became a religion. Paul's Christianity made sure of the adoration of the divine Christ. That's good. But it almost wholly lost sight of the struggling and valiant human Jesus of Galilee, Jesus the Son of Man, who, by the valor of his personal religious faith and the heroism of his indwelling adjuster, God's will living within him, ascended from the lowly levels of humanity to become one with divinity, thus becoming the new and living way whereby all mortals may so ascend from humanity to divinity. Mortals in all stages of spirituality and on all worlds may find in the personal life of Jesus that which will strengthen and inspire them as they progress from the lowest spirit levels up to the highest divine values, from the beginning to the end of all personal religious experience. They were talking about our ascension of over 1 trillion years into final eternal paradise residence and being able to recognize the paradise trinity. Once we become paradise residents, we're almost like baby paradise residents. But then we have to learn the infinitely large, I assume. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are infinitely large. Probably paradise is too. And so we're just beginners up there. We have to learn how to operate beyond time and space. There's no time and space in paradise. I have no idea what that means. So you can imagine it's going to take a lot of specialized help by many high beings to get us used to being timeless and spaceless. Amazing. Okay, we go on to paragraph 5. At the time of the writing of the New Testament, and that was about AD 40, 50, about AD 100 roughly, quite a few decades after Jesus left his physical body, ascended, and returned here in spirit. At the time of the writing of the New Testament, the authors not only most profoundly believed in the divinity of the risen Christ, which is true, but they also devotedly and sincerely believed in his immediate physical return to earth, to consummate the heavenly kingdom. Why would he physically return when he's here in spirit? Spirit is much, much higher and more real than physical. Okay, see, they were hoping that Jesus would physically return to be a mere nationalistic king ruler in Jerusalem so the Jews could then be world rulers. That's not very spiritual, and that's never going to happen. Reading on, this strong faith in the Lord's immediate return had much to do with the tendency to omit from the record those references which portrayed the purely human experiences and attributes of the Master. The whole Christian movement tended away from the human picture of Jesus of Nazareth toward the exaltation of the risen Christ, the glorified and soon returning Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of that's true, but not the soon returning part, because he's always here. I am always with you. Wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst. He's here always to us personally, and he's always here when we're two or more in a social group. Paragraph 11. Jesus offered no rules for social advancement. His was a religious mission. And religion is an exclusively individual experience. The ultimate goal of society's most advanced achievement can never hope to transcend Jesus' brotherhood of men based on the recognition of the fatherhood of God. The ideal of all social attainment can be realized only in the coming of this divine kingdom, the kingdom of God, on earth as well as in heaven. Section 3, last section in the Holy Rancho book, The Supremacy of Religion. I'm going to read paragraph 1, 20, 22, 28, 30, and 33. Personal spiritual religious experience is an efficient solvent for most mortal difficulties. It is an effective sorter, evaluator, and adjuster of all human problems. Religion does not remove or destroy human troubles, but it does dissolve, absorb, illuminate, and transcend them. True religion unifies the personality for effective adjustment to all mortal requirements. Religious faith, the positive leading of the indwelling divine presence, unfailingly enables the God-knowing man or woman to bridge that gulf existing between the intellectual logic, which recognizes the universal first cause, that's God the Father, infinite, universal first cause as it, and those positive affirmations of the soul which aver the first cause is He, the Heavenly Father of Jesus' gospel, the personal God of human salvation, our loving Father God. Paragraph 20. Every time man makes a reflective moral choice, he immediately experiences a new divine invasion of his soul. Mortal choosing constitutes religion as the motive of inner response to outer conditions. But such a real religion is not a purely subjective experience. It signifies the whole of the subjectivity of the individual engaged in a meaningful and intelligent response to total objectivity, the universe and its maker. I like that. Total objectivity, the universe and its maker. Or you can say cosmic consciousness. Paragraph 22. True religious worship is not a futile monologue of self-deception. Worship is a personal communion with that which is divinely real, with that which is the very source of reality. Man aspires by worship to be better, and thereby eventually attains the best, the eternal real, the infinite Father God, cosmic reality, and more. Paragraph 28. Religion stands above science, art, philosophy, ethics, and morals, but not independent of them. They are all indissolubly interrelated in human experience, personal and social. Religion is man's supreme experience in the mortal nature, But finite language makes it forever impossible for theology ever adequately to depict real religious experience. It's ineffable, beyond words. I add, God consciousness and profoundly perceiving our loving Father's personality presence is ineffable, well transcendent to being conveyed by any combination of finite human words, including all the best theological, philosophical, and scientific words. Paragraph 30, art results from man's attempt to escape from the lack of beauty in his material environment. It is a gesture toward the morantia, which means higher soul reality, morantia level, higher soul reality level. Science is man's effort to solve the apparent riddles of the material universe. Philosophy is man's attempt at the unification of human experience. Religion is man's supreme gesture, his magnificent reach for final reality, his determination to find God and to be like him. Now there is the hard part. We love to seek for final reality, infinity, eternity, God. We're determined to find God, but to be like him, there's the hard part. If you want to be like God, you have to be like Jesus. You have to be loving and tolerant and bearing of terrible misuse and still love people. For humans, that's not easy. Humans want to attack. If somebody attacks you, most humans want to attack back. But that's not God's will. So trying to be like God, trying to be more godlike, is the divine challenge that we have. And it's a good and glorious challenge. It's hard to put in the words. All right, now here's one of my favorites. This is in the last page, 2097, of the Urantia book at the top. And this is paragraph 33. Be not discouraged. Human evolution is still in progress, and the revelation of God to the world in and through Jesus shall not fail. I'm going to read that again. Be not discouraged. Human evolution is still in progress, and the revelation of God to the world in and through Jesus shall not fail. Amen. So true. Let us all strive to help our good Master Jesus Christ in this work, his work and our work, as he so calls us. Amen. Okay, that concludes our True Religion Revealed section. And then next time in a couple of weeks, maybe less, I'll come up with a new topic. Thank you all. I close by saying not goodbye, but farewell. Thank you.